This morning's reading is from Philippians chapter 2, and you can find it on page 1180 in the Church Bibles. Philippians chapter 2, first 11 verses. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Pip, thank you for reading for us. Please do make sure you've got sight of Philippians 2. That's open in front of you. Is this on? You can hear me. Great. Philippians 2, let me lead us in prayer as we begin. Let's pray together.
Father God, we thank you that your law is perfect, reviving the soul. We thank you that your testimony is sure, making wise the simple. We thank you that your precepts are right, rejoicing the heart. Your commandment is pure, enlightening the eyes. We ask now that the words of my mouth and that the meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Motor neurone disease, or ALS as it's sometimes called, is a particularly horrible illness. We may have seen various famous people afflicted with the condition. We may remember the ice bucket challenge a few years ago. Do you remember doing the rounds on social media, raising funds for research? Just recently on the news, you may have spotted Rob Burrows. Anyone seen him? Rob Burrows, he's a former rugby league international, but now his body is literally wasting away. And one of the things I was struck by in the news is how people are blown away by all the support his wife is providing. And maybe you've seen some of the news clips. In a culture so quickly moving away from God's word, in a culture so quickly rejecting God's truth, people still can't help themselves but be moved and impressed when someone willingly, deliberately, sacrificially put someone else's interests before their own. Day after day, she has to feed him, wash him, sometimes literally carry him. It's the opposite to so many people who leave their spouse when things get hard. And it begins, I think, to show us something of why Paul is so keen the church in Philippi share an other person-centered, self-sacrificial, purposeful mindset. Because actually all of us know it is a beautiful thing, a deeply attractive thing when people live like this. If we've been here over the last few weeks, we'll remember how Paul has been encouraging the Philippians to live as heavenly citizens. He's passionately, they relentlessly pursue the advance of the gospel. And that's going to mean, chapter 1, verse 27, do you see? It's going to mean living as citizens worthy of the gospel of Christ. Standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side, co-athleticizing for the faith of the gospel, and enduring persecution for it. They all need to have the same mind, the same purpose. That is essential for unity, but it's not sufficient for unity. Now, they also need an other person-centered mindset. The Football World Cup is coming up later this year for all the players on the England football team. I take it they all want to win the World Cup, but if they all start to seek their own personal glory, if they put their interests above those of the team, well, then the whole thing will just fall apart. And it's why Paul wants to work on our mindset here. We need to appropriate, to be conformed to Christ's mindset. Verse 5 of our reading. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Now, we may not have spotted it, but this mindset language began back in chapter 1, verse 7. Paul says, it is right for me to feel this way, literally to think this way about you all. And then in chapter 3, let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. All the enemies of the cross of Christ have their minds set on earthly things. So what does Paul mean when he talks about our minds or how we should think? Well, what's in view is a mindset. That is someone's fixed attitude, how we feel, how we react to things. Not so much about someone's intellect or mental capability, but rather our way of thinking. And then again, it's not purely rational, it includes our way of doing life. So a mindset is a mind set on something. I hope that's kind of self-explanatory. A football mindset, a mind set on football, a winning mindset, a mind set on winning. So it's more than just intellectual assent. When Paul talks about a mind, he means what the real me is fixed upon, what I'm aiming for, what gets me out of bed in the morning. And here, every Christian is to have Christ's mindset, a shared mindset, a mind set on putting others before ourselves for their eternal benefit. That is what we're thinking about, having a mind set on putting others before ourselves for their eternal benefit. And so in our verses this morning, we see what this mindset is, how we have it, and why it's worth it. And so firstly, verses 1-5, what this mindset is, and you'll see it on the outline, living as heavenly citizens, being gospel partners, means sharing a mindset of selflessly serving others. Verse 1 again. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Now, Paul's not suggesting the Philippians haven't experienced verse 1. It's precisely because it's true of all believers that he says it. If we're a Christian, then we'll know verse 1 is true of us. As an aside, if we couldn't say verse 1, then it is well worth meeting up with a Christian friend to read the Bible 1-1 or signing on to one of those Christianity Explored courses Alan was mentioning earlier to see precisely why Jesus does bring encouragement and comfort and love. You see, Paul lists these things to burst the bubble of us comparing ourselves to each other. Have you any encouragement of being in Christ? Of course we do. Are we comforted by God's love, a love expressed supremely at the cross? Well, absolutely. Have we experienced any common sharing, any partnership in the Spirit who enables us to know and love Jesus and equips us through his word to live for him? Well, if that is gloriously true of us, why would we start to compare ourselves with one another? Doesn't it make all the sense in the world if we share all of this together, rather than petty rivalry, we'll live out verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Apparently there was once a pastor who announced he'd prepared a great sermon on humility. He was just waiting for a larger crowd to deliver it. Now that may not be true, but what is true of each one of us is that we naturally so quickly put ourselves at the centre. It's so hard not to put me at the centre of things. Partly it's experiential, I see life through my own eyes, but a lot of it is down to my sinful nature. I want to be at the centre of things. I might be an extrovert or an introvert, popular or hated, a nobody or a somebody, but we all live lives that revolve around me. And it shows us just how hard Paul's command is. Do nothing from rivalry, or you might see if you're reading on the phone, as the ESV has now been updated, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Do nothing. No matter what we do, no matter where we go, no matter what we're a part of, a selfish ambition can never be a motivating factor for a Christian. Ever. So we begin to think to ourselves, well, they earn this much, so I can, I must earn at least as much, or they've got a big house, gone on a certain holiday, and I need to kind of keep up with them. Anything that puts our own comfort, reputation, or interests first is ruled out entirely. And also conceit. You know that feeling you get when you find you're annoyed at someone else's success? I take it that's not just me. Or we're bitter that we've kind of missed out on something that someone else has got to enjoy. We feel we deserve what someone else has. When we struggle with envy, anger, or malice because we compare ourselves to others and we begin to feel hard done by. No, says Paul. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Now again, let's be clear. Humility doesn't mean doubting the gifts, intellects, or abilities God's given us. It's not thinking that we're rubbish at everything or worse than everyone else. Humility doesn't mean hesitation in stating our opinion. It certainly doesn't mean hesitation in proclaiming the gospel. Humility doesn't mean me going around saying I'm a nobody, because again, that's actually pointing to me, isn't it? Humility is considering, counting others as more important, more significant than ourselves. Actually, it's the freedom from thinking of ourselves one way or the other at all. Humility is not thinking less of myself, but thinking of myself less. So you might be a technological whiz. You're great at technical things, and we ask for help on the sound desk. We actually do want help on the sound desk. It's not humble to pretend that you're rubbish at technical things and everyone is better. It just wouldn't be true. No, true other person-centered humility will mean, even if it's inconvenient to arrive early, inconvenient to arrive to set up things, we put other people's interests before our own. We give up our time willingly, joyfully. And this kind of attitude should be the norm for the whole church all the time. You like modern songs in church, the person next to you likes hymns, the person behind you prefers singing psalms to the tune of rock ballads. Whatever it might be, we all want to put each other first. We line up at the end of our meeting to say, look, Tom, I don't really like this kind of music, but Bob or Braba, they love it, so let's have some more of the music that they like. There is a sense, I think I'm right in saying this, there's a sense in which I hope everyone leaves church on a Sunday morning dissatisfied. Dissatisfied with the music. Not because Craig or Jonathan have dropped the ball. No, Craig, Jonathan, they do a fantastic job. No, rather it's because there's always at least one song that isn't up my street, musically speaking, so to speak. But it is what someone else loves. And I'm reminded, church isn't about me and my comfort and my enjoyment, but serving others. Again, my concern isn't whether things are too informal or not informal enough, too much liturgy or we want more. My main concern is how can I serve others, even if it means putting their preferences above mine and all for their eternal good. And it won't just be about how we relate on a Sunday, will it? This kind of attitude, this mindset will work out in our homes, in our marriages, in our classrooms, in the office, in the retirement home. An other person-centered, self-sacrificial, gospel-focused mindset. which is ultimately a mindset on Christ. You see, none of this comes naturally to us, does it? How can I combat self-interest? How can we even begin to do nothing at all from selfish ambition? How can we put others' interests before our own? Well, the answer is to look to Jesus. Living as heavenly citizens, being gospel partners, means a mindset of selflessly serving others, following Jesus's purposeful self-sacrifice. Verses 5 to 8. That's our second theme this morning, following Jesus's purposeful self-sacrifice. Here is how we have this mindset. This is the model of putting others' interests before your own. This is the ultimate expression of verses 3 and 4, doing nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, humbly valuing others above oneself. Verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Now, there's some debate as to whether we already have the mindset of Christ if we're a believer, or it's just an example for us to follow. And certainly the verses immediately after we see it is a model for us. But also it is wonderfully true that since we have the Spirit of Christ living within us, we can live this out. It is our mindset. It's not a futile exercise. And what is the pattern? Verse 6, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Jesus, from eternity past to eternity future, is in very nature God. He is the ultimate, the perfect expression of God. His divinity, his deity, never wavers or diminishes for a second. But he didn't use his equality with God as something to be exploited for his own advantage or gain. Even though, in a sense, he was infinitely privileged, he used all of his godness to serve us. In fact, verse 6 is saying it's precisely because Jesus is God that he acts in this way. It is part of the essence of who God is that he is other person-centered. And just look quite how other person-centered Jesus is. Verse 7. But made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. These verses are absolute dynamite, but have caused confusion to some over the years. People get caught up with what attributes Jesus gave up to become human. But that is not what Paul's concerned about. It's not even what he's saying. He made himself nothing. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. What's underlined is not what Jesus emptied himself out of, but what he empties himself into. He made himself nothing by putting on, not taking off. He put on flesh. He didn't take off divinity. So imagine strolling into Buckingham Palace. I don't know how you've got past the guards. And you come across King Charles, down on his knees, cleaning the toilets. But he's not taken off the crown or taken off the robes. He's not relinquished his royalty. No, he's taken on, he's added the role of a cleaner. He has emptied himself with all of his royal status into a humble, serving role. He didn't stand on his rights or insist upon his royalty to refuse such a role. So it's not like Jesus swapped being in the form of God to being in the form of a servant. No, it's not an exchange. It is something far more amazing. It is that Jesus manifested or expressed the very nature of God as the very nature of a servant. To look on Jesus as a human, as a servant, a slave, as one dying on a cross, is to look to God, to the very nature of God. This knocks out the ballpark any idea of humility being false modesty. Jesus wasn't pretending not to be God. He became human, still fully as God, for a purpose, to save us. So again, to kind of add to our definition, humility is using all your gifts and advantages and reputation and status and power for the sake of others. Do you see, humility is a massive display of strength, not weakness. Jesus went from the absolute highest to absolute rock bottom for us, deliberately, willingly, voluntarily. Jesus, the one who is very God, becoming human, well, that would be staggering enough. But to become a slave, to humble himself even to death on a cross, it should blow our minds. Now, crucifixion was, it is, the ultimate indignity. One writer says it was a public statement by Rome that the criminal was beyond contempt. The excruciating physical pain was magnified by the degradation and humiliation. No other form of death, no matter how prolonged or physically agonizing, could match crucifixion as an absolute destruction of the person. And Paul says, there we see the very nature of God. I saw the other day, you can now buy super concentrated squash to drink. Not content with double strength orange juice, you can now get, I don't know what it is, quadruple, 100 strength. And here it's as if we have the undiluted expression of God. God in all his fullness, in the form of Jesus Christ, his human form. Again, someone puts it like this: as God, Jesus stepped from his throne of glory in heaven. As God, Jesus was born as a helpless baby. As God, Jesus took up the towel and basin and washed his disciples' feet. As God, he was arrested. As God, he was spat upon and beaten. As God, he was nailed to a cross. Perhaps our view of God needs to change. This is the kind of God we have, a supremely humble, profoundly loving, other person-centered God. And we often say, don't we, God wants us to become more like Jesus. And of course that is right, but sometimes I think all we mean is we become a little bit nicer, a little bit more caring, a little bit more sensitive and non-judgmental, a little bit more patient, all good things. But here in imitating Christ, in sharing his mindset, it's not just his behavior, but also his purpose we're to follow. Jesus was humble, but it was humility for a purpose. He humbled himself so he might save many. It's not just altruism, but gospel-focused altruism. Paul deliberately uses loads of language from Isaiah 52 and 53 in the Old Testament, all telling us Jesus died for a purpose. He died in the place of sinners like you and me, to take God's wrath in our place so we might go free. Jesus didn't die just as an example of humility. He died to save us. But it also means that as an example to follow, our humility is never an end in itself. And doesn't that fit with all we've been seeing in Philippians? Humility, other person-centeredness, self-forgetfulness is a wonderful thing in and of itself. But here it is also that we can stand firm and strive together as one for the faith of the gospel. It's so the gospel might advance that we're to put each other before ourselves. Isn't that such a helpful motivation? Isn't that why Jesus humbled himself even to death on a cross? So people might be saved and come to know him as their Lord, as their Savior. So I'm tempted to put my interests first and tell someone they're not dressed smart enough or they're dressed too smart for church on a Sunday. But then I remember the danger of rivalry and division. I don't want the advance of the gospel to be damaged and I put their interests above my own. I'm tired out from a long day in the office and going to home group is about the last thing I want to do, if I'm honest. I'd much rather just crash out on the sofa. But I remember the example of Jesus and I choose to put the interests of the others in the group first. I go to home group for their sake, to help them grow in their love and knowledge of their Savior and Lord. I've had an argument with someone at church. They've said something to hurt me. But even if I'm convinced they're in the wrong, I'll reach out to pursue reconciliation. I don't stand on my rights. I don't wait for them to make the first move. I want to be united for the sake of the gospel. If Jesus has done all of this for me, for us, then can there be anything, any self-interest that I will cling on to instead of serving others for the sake of the gospel? The English Puritan John Flavel said, "Those that know God will be humble, and those that know themselves cannot be proud." And don't these verses do exactly that? And the more I've looked at verses 5 to 8, the more I've found myself humbled, but also spurred on to be living out this mindset more and more for the advance of the gospel. And then what really adds even more incentive is verses 9 to 11, our final section, knowing all of this is what God values. You see it there on the outline again. Having this mindset, living this way, sharing Christ's mindset, is supremely worth it. Just look at the first word of verse 9. Therefore, because Jesus did all of this, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Here is what God has already done for Jesus. He is already exalted. And here is what one day will be clear for all to see. Picking up words from Isaiah 45, Paul says, one day every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. But again, even within the Godhead, there is this other person-centeredness. You see, Jesus Christ as Lord, declared by all, is to the glory of God the Father. Now, the world says, if you don't blow your own trumpet, no one else will. And Philippians 2 reminds us, God will. Jesus is now exalted to the highest place. He has the name above every name. One day, everyone will confess Jesus Christ as Lord. One day, everyone will realize this way of thinking, Christ's mindset, is indeed the mindset of heaven. You see, God values and vindicates those who share Christ's mindset. He won't vindicate those who've been self-promoting, who've put their own interests first. But for those who, having been saved by Jesus' death on the cross, follow his example of self-sacrifice and humiliation for the sake of others, well, they'll never miss out. And they'll have the one person's approval who really matters. As I've been looking at Philippians 2, it's felt a little bit like Nike are the sponsors of Philippians 2. Maybe you could say they're the sponsor of the Christian life. We all know the Nike swoosh symbol, don't we? Kind of everyone knows what that looks like. And so as we see Christ's descent as the very one who is in nature God, as he humbles himself to come into his creation as a slave, to die on a cross, we see the descent. But just like the Nike swoosh is one line, so Christ's humiliation leads inevitably to his exaltation. Therefore, verses 9 to 11, it is precisely Jesus' humiliation which become grounds for his exaltation. By humbling himself on the cross out of love, he demonstrates that he truly shares the divine nature of God, which is love. He descends and he is exalted, just like a Nike swoosh. So maybe next time we see a Nike swoosh, we could just remember Philippians 2 and remind ourselves of the folly of trying to make a name for ourselves now. Be reminded that the mindset of heaven, Christ's mindset, is one of selfless service. You see, if gospel work is together work, side by side work, corporate work, then disunity, rivalry, selfish ambition, conceit, they are disastrous. Promoting myself, putting my own interests first, isn't just bad for me. It is bad for the gospel. It's bad for the effectiveness of our witness as a church. Think about it. Disunity in the Roman shield wall, that tortoise formation, any disunity ends in defeat. If Quintus suddenly decides Brutus is hogging all the limelight, and so he marches out to the front of the rank, well, a hole opens up, the whole thing is a shambles, and in fly the arrows. Not putting one another first leads to disunity. It leads to not standing firm as one, not striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And so can we see how these verses are such a brilliant encouragement to put each other first for the sake of making Jesus Christ known? And we put one another first to put Jesus first of all. And wouldn't that look so different to the world around us? It may well mean there are personal interests, hobbies, career advancements, holidays, and so on. We need to reevaluate, maybe even put aside for the sake of making Jesus Christ known. If we consider ourselves part of St. John's Church, can I suggest that barring infants, illness, employment, or infirmity, if we're not willing to make a regular commitment to church week by week, then we're probably looking to our own interests first. I don't know what it might be, sport, just relaxing, whatever it is, but if we're not willing to give up time to encourage other believers by doing something as simple as turning up week by week, then we do need to remember the extent of Christ's purposeful, self-sacrificial, other person-centered humility. I'm well aware in saying that I am literally preaching to the converted. You're all the people that have actually turned up here on a Sunday. But it is still a helpful reminder, at least for me. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And so if we at St. John's Church do share this mindset more and more, then we'll face these kinds of questions. How am I using my money in an other person-centered way for the gospel? What am I sacrificing for the sake of other people coming to know Jesus or know him better? Where am I in danger of using my time for selfish ambition and conceit rather than using it, putting other people first for the spread of the gospel? See, this mindset is one that will revolutionize churches. It will re-energize Christians, a mindset that revolves all around Christ and results in glory to God. And just as we close, let's not forget this is where we find our joy. Again, I don't want us to think this is kind of mere drudgery or kind of reluctant obedience. Joy is not found in focusing in on ourselves, but focusing in on Jesus and then others. Verse 2, do you see? Complete my joy by being of the same mind. Complete joy. Paul finds joy in living like this. He finds joy in seeing the Philippians live like this more and more. And as Alan reminded us earlier, we know how to spell joy, don't we? Jesus, others, yourself. What a wonderful church it would be where we all together, more and more, share this mindset and grow in joy. Let's pray. We would indeed have this mind among ourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise you so much for Jesus. Thank you that though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped to use for his own advantage. Thank you that he was willing for our sake to be made nothing, to take the form of a servant. Thank you that for our salvation, he was willing to be humbled even to the point of death on a cross. And thank you that today he is exalted. Thank you that there is a day set when every knee will bow to him and every tongue confess that he indeed is Lord. Please help us to live in the light of this reality. Please help us more and more to share Christ's mindset, to put other people's interests before our own, for their eternal well-being. And thank you that you value this mindset, that it is worth it. Please help us to help one another in it, and please help us to find complete joy in living like Jesus and for him. In his name we pray. Amen.